We're so glad that you're here, and we want to ask you if you would please this morning turn in your Bibles and book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, please. The last chapter. What does a great man look like? A lot of people today are living and think they're great men that aren't so great. But in the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, God gives us a message and a picture, a beautiful word picture of a great man. Not a perfect man, but a great man. This man's name was Moses. Chapter 34, verse 7, the Bible says that Moses was 120 years old. I'm 73. I don't ever want to live to be 120. He was 120 years old when he died. And listen to this. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force weak. That's an incredible statement. In fact, the natural force often is referred in Hebrew terms as the juice of life. Like the juice of life. Here was a man who was 120, but physically and mentally was 20. He was in incredible physical condition. And yet, it was time for him to go, and he died. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Think of that. What kind of relationship must have been like for Moses and God to convene together? Face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, to all his land, and in all the mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. What a commendation for a man of God. Moses was a great man, but he was human. He wasn't divine. Wasn't superhuman. He was human. And yet it's recorded here in this passage. God called him his servant, Moses. God set a stamp on the life of Moses, and the stamp read, "My servant." Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. One man wrote, "Everything that happens in the life of a man of God ought to be according to the word of God." He died even according to the word of the Lord. As a servant, he served with one master. As a servant, he served faithfully. As a servant, he served reverently. As a servant, he served fully. He completed his task. He did what God asked him to do and fulfilled every part of that job that God required. I said before, he was human. He was human with all its frailties and difficulties, and he faced many. If you remember, he was reluctant to go to Egypt. He said, here am I, send Aaron. Not here am I, send me, like Isaiah. But here am I, send Aaron. Let Aaron go. I don't want to go. I don't have a desire to go there. He faced some limitations when he went there. He had a difficulty with the temper. Took a man's life. He responded sometimes wrongly to God's leading. In fact, that's what put him in this position to never get to see the land of Israel, partake in the gathering of the people. He disobeyed God. He struggled with fear, frustration, and failure. But God said he was a great man. He was a servant of the Lord. He was a man whom God knew face to face. He was an incredible individual. There are just three things that I want to share with you concerning the life of this great man. Number one, the Bible said he knew God face to face. You may want to write by that. He had a passionate relationship with God. He had a passionate relationship with God. It's easy in the Christian life to let our relationship God slip. It's easy to lose the fervor of what it means to serve the Lord. It's easy to get down in the dumps as a believer. But here's a man, I'm not saying that didn't have to happen to him, but God primarily recognized him in a face-to-face relationship. I was not talking so much about the book of Exodus when Moses asked God to see his face and he hit him in a rock, in the cleft of a rock, and he passed by and the higher side of God passed by. It's not talking about that. But a face-to-face relationship is talking about something tangible in the life of the believer between him and the God he worships. In fact, I think that a passionate relationship has at least three marks. Number one is, it's personal. It's a personal relationship. He knew God face to face, one to one, on a personal level. You know, when my wife and I were dating, one time she got out, after we'd been married for a while, a bunch of the letters I wrote her when we were dating. And I read them and I said, who wrote this nonsense? Well, I wrote it. I was telling her all these, what do we call them, half-truths. But anyhow, after we had been married, our relationship grew beyond the beginning level to a personal level relationship. We began to know each other. We began to do things together. We even seemed like we mimicked one another. Now we've been married for over 50 years. We're like two old hats. We just get along. We have a personal relationship. And God wants you to have that kind of relationship. He wants you to pray like you know him. He wants you to have intercourse with him like he's there. This is not make-believe. He's very real. And Moses had a face-to-face relationship that was personal. Well, it not only was a personal relationship, it was, I think, an intimate or a vibrant relationship. There was intimacy. He knew God face to face. It wasn't the people that went up on the mountain, it was Moses. It wasn't the people that God talked to, it was Moses. It wasn't the people that got the commandments from God, it was Moses. It wasn't the people that legislated, it was Moses. It wasn't the people that led Israel out, it was Moses. He had an intimate relationship. God knew him face to face. Personally. Intimately. A vibrancy there. And folks, may I suggest that everyone sitting here can have that kind of relationship. It's not just Moses. We now have a Savior who bled, died, rose from the dead. And when you get saved, you get a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can live that relationship every single day. Not only was this face-to-face relationship personal and intimate, but I think that it was experiential. It was experiential. An experiential relationship comes as you daily, through your interactive moment-to-moment walk with God, feel and sense his presence. Moses do not fear to go back to Egypt or the wrath of the king. Hebrews tells us, listen to this, because he saw him who was invisible. He saw God Almighty. He had a personal, experiential, intimate relationship with God. How well you know God will, number one, be demonstrated in your life and lifestyle. How well you know God will be demonstrated in your life and your lifestyle, all God's people said. Mm-hmm. Secondly, it will be declared in your interaction with others. Does your neighbor know you know God? Do the people that you're surrounded by know that you know God? Does your work partner know that you know God? If you know God and you have this kind of relationship with God, people will know it. They'll understand it. They'll see it. Not only will it be demonstrated in your life, will it be declared in your interaction, but it will be discernible by those you call brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll know. They'll know your gods. There'll be a difference. First of all, Moses had a passionate relationship with God. Secondly, he had a powerful ministry from God. Look at verse 11. It says, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land. In all the wonders which the Lord sent him to do, they were wonderful. Amen? These 10 plagues, these were against the most powerful ruler in the world at the time, Pharaoh. The Sabbath figure he could have anybody put to death. An edict of his could not be refused. He held power. He was a god to the people of Egypt. God sent Moses in there and attacked the religious viewpoint of the nation of Egypt. And the power that the Pharaoh thought he possessed. And because of these 10 plagues, Moses led 2 million Jews out of captivity. One man. I can't even fathom that. I pastored a fairly large church in Michigan, but it was minuscule compared to that. Can you imagine? Shepherding 2 million people? I can't imagine that. That's overwhelming. His was a ministry, number one, of obedience to what God told him to do. God said, Moses, go and get my people out of Egypt. He said, who am I going to tell them that sent me? He said, tell them I am sent. And he went there, told the people, and threw those 10 plagues, rallied the people. And walked those people out of Egypt just as God had told him to do. I think we forget the incredible miracle that must have been. Number one, they were in captivity. Number two, they were being treated miserably. They were captives in a country. And yet they walked out as free citizens under the direction of Moses. What an incredible ministry. His was a ministry of obedience, number one, but number two, his was a ministry of faith in God. Let me say this. In church work, your business acuity does not determine your faith. Let me say that again. People have it all turned around today in church. They think if they're a good businessman, they'd be a good pastor, they'd be a good deacon, they'd be a good elder. And that's nonsense. Your business acuity does not determine your faith. But your faith will determine the business of the church. Church is a faith venture. Not a business model. If you build your church on a business model, it will never resemble the church Christ asks us to build. Your faith determines the business of the church. The church is a faith venture built on faith. We hired several staff members. And every time we hired a staff member, number one, we didn't have any money to hire. None. The budget was already figured out. We had not a penny. But we hired them based on, not stupidity, based on faith. And God always supplied the money for that. Amen. Amen? Every single time. We had to build a church, and I wasn't in favor of any building program that puts you in debt, all God's people said. So what we did is we just said, we're going to build, and if God gives us money, we'll build it. And within a couple of years, the buildings were up, paid for, and we were worshiping in them. Why? Because the church is a faith venture. And we must get back to that. We walk by faith, not by sight. This was the ministry of faith. This was a ministry to people. A pastor's main responsibility. After his family. Is the people of the church. That's your spiritual family. We spend time with you. We go out with you. We visit you when you're sick. We love you in your exact condition. We are to minister to people, and Moses ministered to his people. Then one last thing, this was a ministry of wonders by God. I love that thought. And all the wonders which the Lord sent to do. Do you look at your church as a ministry of wonders? I don't mean silliness. I'm talking about real wonders. Where God does the miraculous. And God's still in the miracle business, by the way. Man, in our church, had terrible headaches. The doctor said, you should go in and get that looked at. They did an MRI, and he had a tumor the size of an orange behind his left eye on his brain. The doctor said, that's a fast-growing tumor. There's not a great deal of hope. The doctor said if we take this tumor out, he probably will not recover because of the amount of brain that we'll have to remove. If he does recover, he won't be able to talk, converse. Family decided to go ahead with it. Surgery lasted 11 hours. We went into the room after the surgery. He was in, had 100 tubes in his body. We were all sitting around, the family and I. His wife was holding his hand. He opened his eyes and he said, what are you doing? Well, we're in shock. Because he wasn't supposed to be able to talk. I said, well, you just had incredible surgery. He said, really? I said, yeah, you had a tumor on your head. In fact, they're checking it, whether it's a cancerous tumor or not, right now. He said, well, I feel great. I said, well, don't get up. The doctor walked in the room and said, the tumor was benign. And this fellow laying in the bed said, thanks for doing your surgery, doctor. The doctor about to collapse. Because this man was supposed to be a vegetable. This tumor was supposed to take most of his brain. This operation wasn't going to solve the problem. And yet, God still worked a miracle. And folks, we can recount that in church work time after time after time after time all over this world. And Moses' ministry was a ministry of wonders which the Lord had set him to do. Then one last thing. In verse number 12, the Bible says, "And in all the mighty hand, and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel." That verse tells me that he left a permanent impact. All the mighty works, all the things that Moses did in Israel, he left a permanent impact. "There arose not a prophet," verse 10 says, "there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses." He left two things. He left an example, something that can be emulated, can be followed. Joshua did a great job of that. And we should be an example as believers to our children, to our friends, to our life partners. We should be an example. What kind of example? But he not only left an example, the second thing he left a legacy. Now, an example is something you can emulate, but a legacy is something you will never forget. When a person leaves a legacy, you don't forget it. You think, hundreds and hundreds of years after Moses ever lived, they were still writing about Moses in the nation. They were still recording things about Moses in the nation of Israel. He left a legacy. So important was his legacy that when Christ was transfigured, Moses was one of the two men that stood there with Christ. He left a legacy. A legacy will be remembered. A legacy will leave pictures of truth that we can hold on to. Everything Moses did left an impact. The leading of the 2 million Israelites out of Egypt, the Red Sea, the water from the rock, the manna, the quail, the lifted serpent, the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. He left a lasting legacy. Folks, let's live like Moses lived. Let's walk the way Moses walked. God painted a picture for us here of a great man. And it's a great picture. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to serve you. Help us to understand, Lord, that you are our God. Lord, may we live for you. May our life when it is over, have left a lasting legacy, not for our praise, but for yours. God bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.